So it's Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6 until verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Well, morning, everyone. Morning again. Very warm welcome to you. I just want to say for those who are listening in on live streaming that if you're wondering why we weren't on for perhaps the first 10 minutes, there was a complete internet outage in our building, and I saw Joshua and Carolyn running around like crazy trying to make it work, and they have made it work, and I believe there's about four listening, so welcome to you if you're listening online, and perhaps some others may have joined as well. Sorry about that, not sure what happened, but these are the gremlins that sometimes come in with technology. So that's a word to those of you who are listening in, to those who are all here, and to those who are listening in. We are bringing our series to a close today, our series called Shadows of Ourselves, What It Means to Be Human. And we've just sung a song which talks about how now, as we think about ourselves, we see shattered remains because of the fall. There's something deeply wrong with us. And today we're going to see how it is that we are actually restored. We're going to see a bit more about what's wrong with us and how we are restored. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love, you have made it possible for us to be restored to the original design and even more, such that we can never fall if we are in Christ. We ask now that you would help us to understand these things and to come away with a clearer understanding, such that we rejoice deeply in what has been made possible in what Jesus has done for us. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, when you hear the word evil, I wonder what you think of when you hear the word evil. If you just dwell on that word evil, it's a horrible word. What do you think of? Well, typically, many people think of all the horrible, horrible people of history. You know, the people that are deeply wicked. Or they think of those from fiction who are frightening and really wicked. So from history, you think of people like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot. These are people who were directly responsible for the murder of thousands, of millions. Perhaps from fiction, people think of Voldemort from Harry Potter. Look at him, frightening face. Or Morgoth of Lord of the Rings, or Emperor Palpatine from Star Wars. Frightening figures, stuff of nightmares. When you think about the fictional ones or even the real ones from history, these are people who I would say are narcissists of note. They are people who would stop at nothing to control their worlds. And so there you see evil so dark. There you see evil so deep. It really is the stuff of nightmares. But if that's what we think evil is, if that's our full understanding of evil, then it's an imbalanced definition. It's not a reasonable definition. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says that you are evil. The Bible says that I am evil. Have a listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Just listen. He says to those listening, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus just called everyday people evil. These are not Hitlers. These are not Voldemorts. This is us, ordinary people, and he says, we are evil. How do you feel about that? Are you a little offended? You haven't sought to take over the world. You haven't gone on a rampage of murder, and yet you are called evil. And me too. I'm in there too. Please don't hear me standing up here pointing the finger from the pulpit down at you, all of you evil people. The Bible says we all are. You know, one of the parts of the Bible that really sobers me up when it comes to this matter about my evil is Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. This is where Jesus tells the Pharisees that it's not what they are putting into their mouths, the food that they are eating, that makes them unclean or evil. He says that it's what's already inside from the start. It's what's in the heart already that's the problem. There's something deeply wrong right there inside of us all. And so Jesus says these words in Mark 7, 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So what this is saying is that as a natural, normal human being, we are all defiled. And when I read that scripture, I'm sobered up because I have those things coming out of me. I can't get away from it. And if you're honest, you know that you do too. Now, you may be quick to say, but in the list, there are things about theft. Well, I've never stolen. Murder, I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus says that we have. He says we have. You just have to read the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5. And there Jesus says that the seed of these things begins deep inside us, deep inside our thoughts, deep inside our inner desires. And so adultery does not start in the bedroom. It starts with our thoughts and our fantasies. We may never go and act on them all, but the beginning of it is there. And so Jesus says adultery is in us too. Murder does not begin as the knife cuts into the flesh. Murder begins with hate. And most of us never do stick the knife in there, but the beginning of it is there in us. And so I read on in the list and I see pride is in the list. And pride is the root of all sin because pride is about me first. Now, I may never get to the point where I express that such that I want to rule the world like a Hitler or in fiction like an Emperor Palpatine. I'm not like that, but we all have pride. We all want it to be about me first. That's in us. And so this list applies to all human beings. Clearly the Lord says, in all that I've shown you, that we have the problem of evil in us. It's the natural state of all human beings. When I was a teenager, there was a wildly popular TV series that came on. I remember the first episode, and I remember that all my friends at church, we were involved in a church production, and this would be put on TV sort of at the end of our rehearsal times, and we would beg our leaders to let us get home to watch the next episode of this TV series, and it was called V. So if you grew up in the 80s, maybe it was flighted here, V for Victory. And it was about aliens coming to Earth, and these aliens looked like human beings. And they seemed quite kindly. They seemed like a benign species that wanted to connect with human beings on Earth and do good things. That's what you thought as the series began, until one episode where one of the characters reached up and she grabbed the skin of her cheek and she pulled hard. And what you see in the image up there was revealed. As she began to tear the flesh away, she revealed her real self. And to our horror, we discovered that she was actually reptilian underneath, that she was a monster, and all the others of her kind that had come from this other planet were monsters, and they were not here for good. There was a horrible problem deep underneath. And that illustrates for me how human beings have an ugliness going on inside. Are we offended by all this? Well, that's the Lord's word on the matter. Whether we like it or not, that's what the Lord is saying, that we have evil in us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is true because we do know ourselves. Now, to take this further, it is then fair to say that in a sense, human beings in their natural state are dehumanized. In a sense, we are dehumanized. Now, usually the word dehumanized has to do with depriving human beings, other people, of their human qualities. So if you were to enslave someone, and I was laughing because Fletcher had that exact same picture, I saw it earlier on, but if you were to take someone into bondage, you deprive them of their human dignity. You dehumanize that person. They cannot be what they're supposed to be as God made them. You've turned them into a commodity that is bought and sold. It's a dreadful thing to do. There, that person cannot be a full human being as they were made to be. They've been deprived of that. Now, when you consider that human beings have fallen from God's design purpose for them, then it is fair to say that in a sense we are dehumanized in our natural state. Under the power of Satan, because of our own sin, we are not, in our natural state, we are not functioning according to God's design for us, according to His plan for us when He created the world. And so in that sense, we are not wholly human. We are not able to be in that full expression what God made us to be. And that's why the song we just sang talks about now we see shattered remains. And that is why the series is called Shadows of Ourselves, What It Means to Be Truly Human. In our natural state, we are just a shadow. And the question is why? Why is it like that? A shadow of what God made us to be. And we know the answer well. Because in the garden where we lived with God, we, as in represented by Adam and Eve, our first parents, there we were tempted and there we rebelled. There we were supposed to be vice rulers of God's world under His ultimate authority. There we were meant to live forever. We were meant to increase and move over the whole earth. We were meant to oversee the order and structure that existed in the given garden. We were meant to then, under our rule, see that expand over the whole planet, into the surrounding wilderness. We had a kingly role. And that is why we are told in Genesis that we were to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and over every living thing. Rule over those things, because we were vice regents under God. Human beings are profound beings. God made us to be extraordinary beings. And you can see shadows of that even now, because we achieve incredible things even in this fallen state. We are able to bring order and structure to things, although we do it in ways that also messes up our world. But when you consider, and I've said this before, and it's a marvelous thing to my mind, when you consider that a human being together collectively has made it possible for us to walk on the moon or to live in outer space on the space station for months and months on end. When you think about that, that is phenomenal because God has made us to be these phenomenal beings. But what we have today is a shattered version of that, a shadow. If you think about Adam, he was equipped by God to do this incredible work, to rule and bring this order to the world. And his children after him, as they came and increased over the world, would do this. He was made in the image of God. He was a perfect being. Therefore, he had skills beyond what you can imagine. Immense skills to bring advanced dominion, good dominion over the earth. But it's lost. It's gone. It's been shattered. Death and decay have entered in, and the power to be kings of God's world has been severely, severely impacted. And so from that point of view, it is fair to say, I reckon, that we are dehumanized. We are not what we were made to be. Now, the human story is tragic. When you think about that and let that sink into your heart and mind, that is a tragic story. The Bible says that we are enslaved to sin, that we are enslaved to Satan. As children of Adam, we're all in this terrible condition. It's a tragic story. But the wonder of the Bible is the story of Jesus. And I want to bring that up now, and I would ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. As you're turning, remember, we're in a topical series, and so we're looking at different parts of the Bible and segments of texts. And so Colossians comes at the end, if you're wondering when we're getting there. It's part of our topical series. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, remember that this is where Jesus starts out his ministry. He is about to begin to preach and to display who he is and how he has hope for the world. He's in the desert. He's there to be tempted by Satan. And this is a replay of when Israel were in the desert hundreds of years before. And they were in the desert and there they failed to serve God. When Israel was in the desert, it was like another Garden of Eden. Both situations, both stories have a people where God is nearby and where they are under his immense blessing. Absolutely face to face with God in the Garden of Eden. In the desert, Israel, God is nearby. Can't be face to face because of sin, but he is nearby. They see his presence in the form of the cloud and the pillar of fire. They see, they know that he is dwelling among them because he's in the tent, in the center of their where they are living, where they're camping. And so, Jesus now is like that again. Adam and Eve, Israel failed. They fell to sin. Terrible human tragedy. That is what human beings are all about. Rejecting God. Now, it's different. I hope you've got Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 before you. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. My friends, this is a huge moment in the Bible. People often read this passage and they think, what is it for, this desert thing? They think, well, maybe it's to help us to know how to deal with temptation ourselves. Just quote scripture like Jesus does in this part, because Jesus pushes the devil away by quoting scripture. You can certainly take that lesson, but this is here to show you that this man is different. He's not like other human beings. And so what's going to happen? Every other time a situation like this has ended in tears, this frustrating story of the devil's power over human beings. And so when you come to this story, it's like a here we go again moment. Ah, again. The devil's going to come in and, you know, he's just going to wipe the floor here, spinning his web to trap this unusual human being. You read the story and you find as we move on that there are three moments of temptation. And I want to pick up the last one, which is in verse 8, starting in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I worship the Lord, the Father God. I will not give in to your temptation. He is able to do it without any problem. He's able to push Satan away without any problem. He's different. He's a man, but he's different. What is Satan after? What is the reason for all Satan's effort? He wants to be worshipped. He wants God's creation, led by humanity, to turn away from the living God and bow down before him. He's the arch evil one. He, you know, those characters we looked at earlier on, the Hitlers and the Voldemorts and all of them, they want to be worshipped and have everyone bow to them. They are such narcissists. Satan is the arch narcissist. That's what he wants. He wants to be God. He says, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But not this human being, not this Jesus. He's not moved by Satan. And so all of a sudden here in Matthew chapter 4, there is a wonderful moment in human history, a huge change in history. Jesus shows himself to be unlike every other human being who has ever lived. Right through history, all the greats of the Bible, as you page through the Old Testament, all the greats of the Bible struggled with sin. But now there is a man who doesn't even move an inch towards Satan. What a wonderful moment this is. And so in Jesus, you have a new human. A new human. Here is a human who truly serves the Lord. He says to Satan, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. As Jesus' ministry then continues, he shows himself to be a powerful ruler over this world, unlike anything that's ever been seen before. He speaks to the weather and it's controlled. He speaks and a dead man comes out of a grave. And the more we look at these events of his great miracles, what we are seeing is dominion. We're seeing rule. We're seeing power that makes anything else that any other human being has ever displayed just nothing. And this power reaches its high points when Jesus has been to the cross and then he has risen from the dead, as we're about to rejoice in this coming weekend. He's risen from the dead. And then he ascends into heaven. But don't forget that when he ascends into heaven, he ascends in bodily form. And so what you have is a human being sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That right hand position is the position of executive power. The right hand man, so to speak. He, sitting there, Jesus, is the king. A human ruling. And so finally, after the great tragedy of the loss of human rule in God's world, we have a human king, and he's ruling in heaven. And he has power over this world too. And we are told in no uncertain terms that he will return to this world to assert that power of his fully over this world, and that time is in the future. It could be in the very next second. It could be in many years to come. But whenever that time comes, the world will see that true human being who is in charge. A human as God had intended. A human as God had intended over his world, but much more, because he is also God. I don't know how you feel about that, but that is such a wonderful resolution to the tragedy of human beings being dehumanized. Because now there is a human being with that full expression of what we're meant to be, and even more. But the question is, what about us then? I'm talking to you about Jesus. What about us, who are the shadows of the glorious humanity that we are meant to be? Well, the Bible goes on to say that some of us become new creations. A verse that many of you know very well, which you don't need to turn up. I'll just tell it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is saying to the believer, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Bible is about restoration. And there are many verses like this one, which tell us it is possible to be a new creation. In other words, a new human. You're not recreated into a tree or some other thing. It's about a new humanity. And we read on and we find that it's possible to be like Jesus. Believers in the gospel who rely on Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, who submit to Jesus as their Lord, they, the Bible says, are united to Jesus in such a way that the Bible talks about us being in Christ. This idea of being in Christ comes up so many times in the Bible. If you are in Christ, it means that you become like Christ. It means that because He is perfect, you are now seen as perfect by the living God. You are dressed in His perfection. Jesus is ruling, and you take up the role of rule too. You take up that role in the new creation under Him. So being in Christ says a lot about us now and a lot about what we are becoming as we are restored and finally enter the new world. And so, friends, I wonder if you see this, that you too become a new human if you trust in Jesus. If Jesus is yours, by faith, you are a new human. You become truly human. There was a bit of misunderstanding for some people last time about what I meant when I said truly human. I'm not saying that people who do not trust Jesus are not human. But what I'm saying is that without Jesus, we can't be wholly and fully human and truly human in the ultimate sense that we were designed to be. But you can if you are in Jesus. And I want you to see how this works a bit from Colossians chapter 2. So let's flick over to the passage that Kat read to us. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. I just want to point out a couple of things there that you can walk away with. This passage in Colossians 2 is a call to believers to keep walking in the gospel. That's what's going on in this section. To keep on being shaped by Jesus. There is temptation for these people on this side of eternity, and it's a temptation for us too, not to continue being a Christian, not to continue following the gospel. And so verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's the concern. Don't believe false teaching. Don't believe lies. It's saying stick with the gospel. Now, why would you? Why would you be encouraged to stick with Jesus? Why should they continue in Christ? Why would it be foolish to turn away from Jesus and then to take on board these other things? Verse 9. For, here's the reason, for, because in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You want to find where God is? He's in Jesus, fully. If you take on all the other ideas and philosophies, you're veering away. So, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, believer, if you're a Christian believer, where are you in these verses? If in Jesus is the fullness of God, the fullness of deity, where are you? Which is a further encouragement to stay with Jesus. Well, verse 10 says that you have been filled in Him. Now, stick with me with this. You've been filled in Him. It's a way of saying that you are in Christ. It's saying that you are profoundly, as a believer, connected to Christ. You are filled in Him. You're not 25% in Him. You are filled in Him. You are fully in Him if you are a believer. All of this is to be in Christ, to be caught up in everything that He is. So the next question to ask then is, Well, who is the Christ? Verse 9, as I've said to you already, verse 9 says he's God. The whole fullness of God is in him bodily. And so what does that mean for you? If you're in him, through faith, if you're in him, and he has the fullness of God, then the conclusion is that you are fully connected to God by being in Christ. And the loss of the fall is gone. You have a new standing, a new status. And there is more. Verse 10 says that this Christ is the head of all rule and authority. So, if you are in him and he has all rule and all authority, then you have his qualities as well. And so that rule that we are meant to have over God's world in its full sense, you have that if you're in Christ. Can you see what I'm trying to say? That how, if he is the true human and if you are in him, you become full, true, whole humanity as God made you to be. How did we get to be in him? How did this all happen? Well, the next few verses talk about faith. It's through faith. It's through faith in the powerful work of God, this powerful work that raised Jesus from the dead to life. Baptism is a sign of our being united to him through faith. And so I don't have time now to unpack all that in verse 12. Just want to say to you that the bottom line is that if you have faith, which is and the baptism that signs you're being united to Christ, if you have that faith, then you are with him in his death and in his resurrection. You are caught up in Christ. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice in verse 12 those with hims. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith. Basically, if you believe and have faith in him, you are with him, and thus you can be this new human. So to be truly human, what does all this add up to? Believers are profoundly united to Jesus, the true human. If you don't believe, if you're not a Christian, then you're not united to Jesus, and so you cannot be that full human being in that full sense that God made his will to be originally. You can't. And you don't look forward to that day when the new world is here and you are finally able to function as a vice regent under Jesus, bringing this rule to his new world. But those who are in Christ are already counted as part of this new humanity. And while we haven't realized all of it yet, it isn't all of ours yet, we nevertheless can stand absolutely secure that we are, in essence, new human beings who are being worked on to that final state. And I want to close by taking you to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Because if you're a believer, I want you to be secure that you are, in status, a new human being. Even though all those qualities still have to be added in the new world, you are now, right now, in status, a new human being because you are united to Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 to 7 says this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's that connected word. We together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And now verse 6 is what I want you to focus on. Notice it's in the past tense. What has he done? He has raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus, with him, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that you? Is your faith in Jesus such that you can say that in status, I have already been raised up? It's a done thing. Seated. Where is Jesus seated? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, in that position of executive power. And you are also seated there if you are a believer, says this scripture and many others that I've already touched on, and many others that I haven't even touched on. And so if you're a Christian, you have such wonderful hope. You are secure in being this new human being because of what Jesus has done for you. What did you do to get this? What did I do to get this? Nothing. But we get all this because of everything that Jesus has done. If you're not a Christian, surely this is something worth investigating. Because what if it's true? What if it's true? If you're not in Christ, you cannot be restored to being that full human being. And you'll be lost eternally. What if it's true? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. Help us where it's so easy to, if you've been a Christian for a long time, just to see this as old information that's repeated over and over again, that it just becomes just so everyday. We pray that you would help us to marvel and wonder at what Jesus has made possible for us. That we are restored. That we can be that glorious humanity that you made us to be in the first place. And even more, because we can never fall. Because the one in whom we are found, in Christ, he is the one who has never failed. What a wonderful hope we have. We pray for those who do not believe. We ask that you would move them to look at these things deeply, to investigate these things, and not just to let it go over their heads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.